Our text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 ends in, "To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." You can say it with me. Amen. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And the response, the liturgical response, and I'll talk about this later, is that we all have this amen resounding in our hearts and in our voices. We're going to see this morning a relationship between the speaking and the serving that we are to be doing. The First Peter in chapter 4 has been arriving at. We've examined this. We've seen we have a place in this. It's for every one of us. It's not reserved for pastors and teachers. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for men. It's not just at certain times. In everything that we do in our lives, when we speak, may it be purposeful. May we be speaking for the purpose of, and in a manner that proclaims God's truth, the gospel truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we serve one another, as we do things for one another, may it not be just lightly done. May we serve one another with divine strength. It's not the way we often act. With divine strength. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We're going to see a relationship today between our speaking and serving now in these lives. And what's this relationship with? Eternal glory of God. That ought to be exciting. It is tough sometimes to see connections with things in life. For those of you who are involved in any sort of you know, discipline, any sort of athletic training or mental training or learning instruments, dance, and those sorts of things, or competition, you know how in the little things, in the training sessions, in the things 2 months before the season starts, it is tough to always be focused that this has a relationship to something later. I had somebody at work this week. I share a video, and there got a whole lot of likes and a whole lot of reactions and memes and response. And, I mean, this is an engineering company. This is a geotechnical engineering company. Can anything be more dry than that career that I chose, okay? And we're talking about getting, okay, if you wanted to know if something could be more dry, here it comes. We're talking about completing milestones. PMP related stuff here, all right? Professional project management stuff, all right? Checking boxes on dates, that's how dry we're getting. And so we played a YouTube video because the work that I do for the company, I relate our geotechnical engineering with our client-facing technology apps. And so this weekend went live for the first time ever. Our clients of Terracon can go to our website, log in, and see on the first page where we are in completing all the milestones on their projects. And dear friends, we are not as disciplined as Amazon is in FedEx and others, that you log into their app and see, ooh, they're five stops away. Our engineers are like, I got the report out the door. Did you mark that you did the field work? Well, no. Why? Because we're about to turn on this app that shows we never got your field work done from 3 months ago. And it's going to look really bad. And so one of my counterparts showed a video from, I think, the Penn State football team's coach about the little thing. And about a one-point loss against Notre Dame or somebody 2 years in a row. And it's the little things. And he was really getting into it. And a bunch of geotechnical engineers came away saying, that's right, let's do our milestones. Sad as that is. For me, from a work standpoint, I need that. Let's get excited about it. It's easy to lose track of the little things. It truly is. And you know what? Even as those called by God with a holy calling, we can often view what we do daily as the little things. Again, I'm trying to lay out before you, it's those little things of our daily life that connect with God's eternal glory. Can there be any bigger thing than that? Through this study, we will examine the use of the word, of all words, amen. The words that we find in the scripture and the word amen as used in the New Testament, we'll see how it's used as the proper response to the eternal dominion of God through Christ and as the proper response to seeing that eternal glory in the moments in which we live here and now. Let's do this. Our text says this: whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word amen is used in 28 verses in the New Testament. 28 verses in the New Testament. I'm going to break some things down for you a little bit here. Two of those instances are not really bearing down on our subject, because one of them is actually about when people say the word amen. Like, okay, well, the word amen appeared in the verse, but a little different than that. So two of them I'm not going to consider here in light of this, because they're kind of outliers here. Let's talk about some of the others. There are four instances in the New Testament in which amen is used as a prayerful response to a benediction. I'll read those just quickly to you. It's nowhere on your sheet or anything. Don't start looking there yet. Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's a benediction. 1 Corinthians 16:24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Which is similar to Romans 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So four times the word amen is used as a prayerful benediction to others. A prayerful and meaningful benediction. We don't benedict people very often, do we? These days. We need to do that. Go out and benedict somebody today, all right? Let them know. I'm praying the love of Christ be with you. Amen. You need to be in the habit of that. So four times of those 26 remaining New Testament usages, it's used in that way. There are five instances in Revelation. There's a couple others, but the couple others tie into what I'm going to talk about today. But there's five other usages of amen in Revelation. I want to read these to you because they're quite interesting. And in these cases, they have to do with the proclamation or the response to the risen lordship of Jesus Christ and his soon return. They're used in a very special way, very unique way in Revelation. So one of them, Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. It's this response of yes. As hard as it will be, amen. Revelation 3:14, this one's interesting. And the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, and it goes on. So actually calls God himself the amen. And then again in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's a couple others that are like that in Revelation 2 that are wonderful to read and to consider. But that leaves us with the rest of the New Testament usage of the word amen. 17 times, 17 verses. It's used like it's written on the back of your bulletin here. All 17 of them, including our passage from 1 Peter here. And I want us to think about these for a moment. This, to me, deserves special consideration, especially since we, how would you say we use the word amen? To end the prayer, exactly. Like, okay, done. 10-4. Copy. Period. And we kind of use it rather haphazardly, thoughtlessly. Amen. How is it used in the scriptures? You'll notice as you look through those verses there from Romans 1:25 all the way to Revelation 7:12, you will see a structure in all of those verses. And again, some of them have a little extra information, and then you get to this structure, this liturgy, if you will. But you'll see basically the ascription of to Him, to God, to Christ, to Him belongs. You see the structure. To our Lord belongs in some way, that word used there. To Him belongs, and then something. But then every single one of them ends forever. And some of them emphasize and ever. Amen. 17 times, the majority of the usage of the word amen in the New Testament isn't just capping the end of a prayer, isn't just at the end of a benediction, which is beautiful, glorious, and wonderful, but has to do with calling to mind God's power, dominion, glory, authority, we'll talk about that in a moment, that belongs to Him alone. Not just now, not just in this moment, but forever and ever. Amen. It's the response to that thought. Amen. It is a literary structure that is hard to describe with one word. It's hard to describe, okay, here's what amen means. And that's often where we go wrong. It's like, all right, let's look it up. Webster's Dictionary. What does amen mean? Indeed. It is so. So be it. Amen. Good, because the dictionary told me so. No, there's a structure here. There's a divinely inspired thing throughout the scriptures done 17 times in the New Testament. Let's pay attention. It's a literary structure, and that basically just means it's words, but often in the same pattern. It's hard to describe, but here are some attempts to do so. Some people refer to this as a doxology. Doxology typically comes at the end of something. It's simply a reflection of something. So you probably hear me even describe it in this way, a doxology. But please understand, this sort of doxology is not the sort of like a benediction doxology at the end of a service or singing together or asking for God's blessings to be upon people, which is all wonderful. I've already mentioned to you the way amen is used in that way. But I want you to make sure you see this isn't a wish. This is a statement of fact. Every one of these verses from Romans 1:25 to Revelation 7:12 is not just saying, boy, it would be really nice if God had power. Be really nice if He had dominion forever and ever. No, it is a statement of fact. It is a recognition of who God is and what He is like and what He possesses. It could also be described as an exaltation or an ascription. Spell check didn't fix me on that one, so I'm going with it. It's a word. It is an ascription of the glory and honor that is due the majestic God in a way that is unrivaled. It is a confession of who God is. And what is his? And in every one of these, as I mentioned, it has an ending with a proper liturgical response. Amen. Resounds. And yes, there is agreement. And yes, we say it is so. But it is deeper than just, I agree. Amen. It is the resounding truth of God that his people, redeemed by his blood and born again of his spirit, agree and declare and confess. To him belongs. Now you're looking on your sheets there or on your phone where I publish these. What are the things that are ascribed to God? What's in the ascription? Let's break it down. Romans 1:25 and 9:5 say, he is blessed forever and ever. Amen. You can say it with me, each one of these, right? He is blessed forever and ever. Amen. In Romans 9:5 also, and in 1 Timothy 6:16, 1 Peter 4:11, 1 Peter 5:11, and Revelation 1:6. He rules over all forever, and to him be dominion forever. Amen. In Romans 11:36 and 16:27, Galatians 1:5, Ephesians 3:21, Philippians 4:20, 1 Timothy 1:17, 2 Timothy 4:18, Hebrews 13:21, 1 Peter 4:11, 2 Peter 3:18, and Revelation 1:6. To him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation 7:12, to him be power and might forever. Amen. And then there's one that I love, and it's kind of special all by itself. I like Jude's expression here. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Oh, these things are special. I still don't even know what to call them, but these things are special. These proclamations and confessions and ascriptions of God's glory that he has divinely inspired for us to respond to as we should and as we ought to do. In every one of these, there is a purposeful, conscious confession that the attributes of God are his. They are his. Is there anyone else you can ascribe these things to? Not forever and ever, that's for sure. They are his, and they are his in all of eternity. They are his, and they are his outside of time. And we see them inside of time. They are his, and they are his forever. Just think for a moment here. I was choked up and needed a bit of a break, so thank you. Think about this for a moment here. We are conditioned by this temporal world in which we live to think everything has a beginning and an end, that there is growth and decay, and that glory fades, as do the fields, the flowers of the field, don't we? I mean, we think everything's going to be that way. We're conditioned by this world to think that. These amens tell us it's not so with God. Forever and ever, he is different. These things belong to him. We are conditioned by this temporal world to think that power comes and goes, kingdoms rise and fall, and that even in dynasties, there's a succession of power from one to another. It is not so with God. It is his forever and ever. Amen. Things are good for us. God is not bound by time. His power and his glory, though seen within time, do not fade with time. And it is not so even though he humbled himself and emptied himself to take upon the form of human flesh. Death couldn't hold him. Satan could not tip him into sin, and the nations could not stop him. He has all glory, all majesty, all dominion before all time, now, and now, and now. We can keep going with this. I'll stop. And forever. Amen. This is His and His alone. Let this resonate in our hearts. Let this sound from our lips. Let this be our foundation, our doxology, our benediction, our ascription, whatever you want to call it. May we be well acquainted with these amens. Now, in light of 1 Peter, and probably in light of most of them, most of these 17. But in light of 1 Peter, where did this come from? Why here? Why in light of whoever speaks and whoever serves? There's a connection. That ought to knock your socks off that there's a connection. Whoever speaks now, whoever serves now, do so as one speaking the oracles of God now. Serve with the strength that God Himself is providing you to do this service now, in order that all of a sudden eternity breaks into the moment. And I want us to consider now in the remainder of our time, there is an eternity in every moment that we have on earth. This matters. These moments. Let us not think that the glory that is God's forever has no practical place in our lives right now. There is eternity in every moment that we have on this earth. Behold, if His authority is forever and ever, His authority is now. If His glory is forever, it is also now. If His dominion, dear friends, is forever, it is also now. If you will praise His name for saving you from your sins through the blood of His Son forever, do so now. The practical outworking of eternal glory is to be on display in our lives. A doxology, but not just a doxology that, hey, let's just praise God. A doxology designed to show us we are to live our lives for God's glory so that now, in this moment of all of eternity, as in all of eternity, God is glorified. God is shown to be the King of Kings. Our Savior is shown to be the Lord of Lords. That the Spirit's work is now bringing about in our risen Lord's kingdom the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's at stake. Every moment God has given to us. That's why Paul says we should be redeeming the time given to us. Don't let another moment slip by. The practical outworking of eternal glory is to be on display in your life. Whoever speaks, one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I do this injustice by reading it so fast. This is worthy of our time. This should change us. In this way, your life is a living doxology, a living ascription of His eternal glory and dominion. And so, how should you speak? How should you speak to your spouse? How should you speak to your children? How should you speak to the world around you? How should you speak to your brother and sister in Christ. Can any word be a careless word? What does this demand of us? When you serve, again, make sure every moment you serve, you don't do so because you're supposed to. You're supposed to, and yes, but you're supposed to for the glory of God. Peter David's in his commentary, and this was the theme of our Sunday school lesson, said this: when our gifts given by God are used in this way, God's power and his will, rather than human goodness or ability, will be seen. With the result that in everything, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. The idea is that in every incident of ministry by Christians, God's glory or reputation will be enhanced or revealed. It may be simply a sense that one is in the presence of God, or it may be that one has seen or experienced God's merciful and gracious character, or it could be that God's character shows in the life of those with whom he is identified. But in whatever you say or do, do so to give glory and honor to God. And what we did this morning in our Bible study hour was look at some scriptures he referenced in that quote. But I'm going to close with one. And it's going to be what may be a little bit of a strange quote to think about how what we are doing here on earth gives glory, because what I'm about to read doesn't seemingly happen on earth. Revelation 15 and verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing, and I quote, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." And verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord? Who will not glorify your name? And here's where I tie this into us. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Dear friends, in the things you say, and in the acts of service we do, may God's righteous acts be revealed. May you show forth divine glory, eternal glory in the moment. May you do so for his glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded now, taught now, that every moment matters. Our Lord, we are to reveal your glory through the things that we say and the ways in which we serve. May we not waste these precious moments away. May we not think that they are insignificant in light of eternity. This text in 1 Peter says exactly the opposite. May we realize that. May your Spirit give us understanding of your word. May your Spirit give us your strength to serve and your words to speak for your glory. We ask this in the name of our Savior, who is the risen Lord, Jesus, our King. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you.